In the book of James, there's a description in the first chapter of something that is not the prayer of faith, and a description in the last chapter of the prayer of faith. In James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously in all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We heard some comments about God's working fault-finding characteristics. And it says he gives generously to all, overabundantly, and he doesn't, it's not critical. But there's a condition, and it will be given to him, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. A wave of the sea is not a stable platform. You'll sink in it, but even if you're on a ship, it's not a stable thing. It's rocking, rolling. He says, that's what you're like. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Okay, that is not the prayer of faith. Doubting is not that. Okay, let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Several clues in here. One, the prayer is in the name of the Lord. Two, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Connected with that is confessing your sins to one another. Let's use Elijah's example. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Okay, and it tells us Elijah wasn't a special case. He was a man just like us. Now, one of the ways we know he was a man just like us, because after this answered prayer of rain, hopefully the prayer for not raining, he hid away for several years, and after he prayed that it rained, and he ran away, afraid that Jezebel was going to kill him. So he was a man just like us. He ran and hid after God answered his prayer. Let's look at 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Okay, we've got these conditions. There's other conditions that in John 14 on praying, believing. And you say, well, okay, I want to pray believing, but how do I believe? Do I crank up my faith? Faith, 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 faith. Do I get it by TM or some other means? The way we get it, in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may be in glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Conditions. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. So, no doubting, praying in his will, prayer of a righteous man, having sins confessed, up to Kate, I may have repeated myself once, and I'm believing. There are certain things that you can pray in the will of God because the will of God's already been made known to you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Not that? Okay, you know what the will of God is. To have prayer answered, there are certain conditions to be met. There's another one in 1 Peter 3:7. This is for married men. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. If you think your prayers are being hindered, you better take a look at how you're treating your wife. Now, just in normal reading, you'll keep on coming across little things like this that affect your life with God and your prayer of faith. Let me give you another one. In Luke 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? It's sort of a rhetorical question, like he might not find faith on the earth, but I don't know what that is. However, the finding faith in the earth is you keep on praying and don't give up. And his point was, the woman didn't give up and finally badgered this unjust judge to give her what she wanted. But he said, God's not like that. He is eager to do what you want. He doesn't do it because you badger him, but he does say to keep on praying. Okay, now, these are the instructions, and you saw Elijah was an example, and there are just a lot of other examples. Right, let me give you some other personal examples, but we may jump back to Jehoshaphat or some of the other people who obeyed God in trust and in prayer, and God answered. The prayer of Hezekiah. And the Assyrian army woke up to 185,000 dead soldiers. Jehoshaphat, when he sent the choir in front of him to battle, and they went singing praise to the Lord, and won. They didn't even fight the battle. I've been reading missionary stories for years. And the reason I read missionary stories is that I want to imitate godly people. I can't find many live ones to imitate, so I imitate dead ones. And here are two of them. This one had a major effect on my life. James Fraser, an earlier biography by Mrs. Howard Taylor called Behind the Ranges. And then I later read this one. Had a major effect on my prayer life. And this biography had a major effect on my prayer life. And Hudson Taylor's had an effect. And I'm not a prayer, but I could see what happened when people prayed. And then later I could see what happened when I prayed. Well, I'd been reading missionary biographies and for years, and periodically I noticed that these missionaries, you know, if they were in a city instead of in a jungle, they had a gospel hall on Main Street in Shanghai or in Kobe, Japan, or someplace like that. It was like a rescue mission, except it was a rescue mission for non-drunks, for everybody else, where the gospel was being preached every night. And I'd read one of these things, and that's what we need in Moscow. But I'd think, well, I knew the bookstores were effective. They were slowly effective, but solidly effective on the two towns. But I thought we ought to have something a little bit more in your face and a little bit more mass-oriented instead of individual-oriented. I said, what we need is a gospel hall on Main Street. Well, I'd reject it very fast. No time, no money, no staff. This went on for years. I'd read another book and say, oh, that's what we need. No money, no staff, no time. Forget it. Well, I finally read a second biography of Paget Wilkes. And I said, that's it. I'm going to pray for a gospel hall on Main Street. But I'm not going to tell anybody. So I didn't tell anybody. I was praying for this gospel hall on Main Street. I prayed for about 6 weeks. I thought it was safe to tell Bessie. The nature of Bessie, or the nature of wives, is to put the brakes on when somebody, husband, comes up with some sort of wild idea. And I thought, well, it's safe to tell Bessie. I've been praying for 6 weeks. And so I told Bessie, and she didn't put the brakes on. She said, you're 71 years old, and you're looking for something to do, 72 years old. I said, well, that wasn't bad. So I kept praying for another week or two, and I got a call from Mrs. Kenworthy. I'd known of her for many years, but I'd never met her. And she talked to me like I was an old friend. I wouldn't have recognized her on the street. She said, I've got the place for you. She said, you have a coffee house there, you have a bookstore there, you have church there, you have your offices there. It's a new art theater. Well, Barbara and Phil and I came over and looked at it right away. I thought, boy, this is the closest thing to answer prayer. I was just thinking of a building. I wasn't thinking of a theater. So I was thinking of problems right away. No lights in the theater, just these side lights, but none of those lights, and none of these lights. And I also knew we'd have to have a wheelchair bathroom on the main floor. We had the bathrooms upstairs, but changing hands, you wouldn't get away with that. You wouldn't go into business without a wheelchair bathroom. So I called a board meeting, committee meeting, and told them, well, I thought it was answered prayer, but they said, all right, if it's physically possible to get lights in the theater, and financially possible to get lights in the theater, if it's physically possible to get a wheelchair bathroom, and financially possible to get a wheelchair bathroom, go for it. So I called Mrs. Kenworthy, and she said, yes, it's physically possible. I've had the architecture department at the university have a class project on it, and it's physically possible on the interior design to do these. I thought, well, that's true, but the board said I got to be financially possible. I don't have a dime to fix it, much less rent it. So I was silent on the telephone. She said, I'll tell you what, if you go 50-50 with me, we'll do it. And I said, okay. I had no idea where I was going to get my 50. Well, there's a young woman living at the big house who'd wanted to see me. And I kept missing her, so I finally went out to the house, and she asked me all about Community Christian Ministries. And I said, well, do you want to volunteer? Oh, she said, no, I just was checking out to see where to give my tithe. Well, this is probably in November, early December. And she went home at Christmas, and I got a check for $5,750. Then another fellow that I'd known at WSU, I got a letter from him. He said, Jim, I'm $1,000 behind in my tithe. Here's $1,000 for the next place you open. Now, nobody knew we were going to open another place at all. And so I turned the $1,000 around and sent it to Mrs. Kenworthy. It says, we mean business. So we've been here 3.5 years, and the 1st of May we signed to buy the building, which upped the monthly rent from $1,500 to $2,500. But we got a 15-year mortgage. One of the reasons for it, we got it with no down payment. It had been about the same if we had a down payment. I said, God, if this is right, I don't have $50,000 down payment. So Mrs. Kenworthy, I said, we've been here for 30 years, we've paid all our bills on time. How about loaning us the whole amount? Okay, now we've paid $2,500 twice now, May and June, on time. But that brings something else up. We've had this, how to be free from bitterness, somehow it's gotten around the world. And it's translated into Telugu in Central India, and Afrikaans in South Africa, and Urdu in Pakistan, and Russian in Novosibirsk, Siberia. Well, anyhow, a girl in Poland translated it. And we knew people didn't have any money. So we said, if we have money, we'll pay for the printing of it. So some of these places, we prayed for it. Well, we got about 5,000 copies in Urdu for $1,000, and 5,000 in Telugu for $1,000, and 5,000 in Russian for $1,000. So we told the people in Poland, and she wrote back and she said they can publish 2,000 copies for $2,000. That was a dollar piece. Well, we get them for 25 cents in this country. So I wrote a note back yesterday saying, well, we don't have the $2,000 right now, but we also understand why it's five times as expensive in Poland than it is in the rest of the world. Russia, India, Pakistan, United States. So you just have to sit on it until I get an explanation of why. I got two emails back this morning between the last two sessions, between the first two. And she said, I'm sick about it. I promised the money. And she said, I don't know why it's five times as expensive as in Russian. They got another email, same came first. She said, oh, they can print 6,000 copies for $2,000. Okay, so we got 4,000 more copies for the same. But I still don't have the money. We just paid the $2,500 for the... And she says, what do I do? It's ready to go, and you say we're not going to... Okay, so I just told Debbie to send it back and say, go to print, and we'll get you the $2,000. Now, I have no clue where that $2,000 is. Okay. But it says if he asks anything according to his will, he hears us. And I'm convinced that this is his will from a lot of other things. And the final thing was getting additional 4,000 more, twice as much more for that. Okay. So one of the things we're going to do before we finish here this morning is we're going to make our request for $2,000 for Polish copies of Bitterness. And I told her it would arrive soon. Okay. Now, I'm smiling about it because yesterday I wouldn't have sent that letter, but it didn't sound right to me. And just the letters we get on the people whose lives have been changed, we think it's the right thing. And so I'm, in effect, making a decision for God by the prayer of faith. Now, I haven't actually prayed, but I made the statement to send the letter, which is an act of faith that I'm expecting not to be disappointed. You say, well, for instance, on the theater, I didn't have $250,000. I didn't have $50,000. But when I made the decision, you made the decision with no real source of income that you're going to have $2,500 a month for the next 15 years. And we give away books. And we don't tell people to send to us. Just I'm informing you this is not a pass the hat comment. It's teaching the truth that if we ask anything in his name, he hears us, he'll give it. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything without doubting, these are the conditions. And are we seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? So we think this is seeking first the kingdom. I got sidetracked on that. Let's look at one other passage in Matthew chapter 6. Oh, before we do, let's look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Doubting, it said you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. You're like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. Well, Philippians 4, we'll probably hit this again sometime, but I want to mention it out here. That's it. Another condition. With thanksgiving, yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known, evident to all. That's verse 4, 5. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Like, no doubting, be anxious, do not be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of the things you can accompany your prayer and petition with. So when I ask God for something, I thank him for it. Okay, now, Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. That was verse 25 to verse 28. And why do you worry? Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Is that a suggestion? Command. It's a command. So when I worry, am I disobeying the command? Now, a wonderful thing about these things, he doesn't say, shut up and quit worrying. He gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry. In the first paragraph, he says, the birds, God takes care of the birds, they spend no time worrying. God takes care of the flowers, he spends no time worrying. They spend no time worrying about it. And he said, you are better than birds and flowers. And God is, you're more important to God than the birds and flowers are important to God. They don't have to worry. And since you're more important, you don't have to worry. So do not worry, saying these three things that people worry about. Eating, drinking, and wearing. And he gives us two more reasons besides the birds and the flowers. He tells us what the pagans do. For the pagans run after all these things. Food, clothing, and drink. Do you want to copy pagans? One of the reasons not to worry is this is what the pagans do. The other reason not to worry is your Father in heaven knows that you need them. Don't worry because you're copying pagans, and don't worry because your Father in heaven needs you, knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He doesn't even mention prayer there. He says, don't worry. Seek first his kingdom, and you don't have to pray about food. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You just spend your time seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you normally, like he takes care of the birds and the bee flowers. All right, now, I've mentioned several times, what you have in your head, you've got to get it in your heart, because that's where you live it. You say, okay, I'm not supposed to worry. How do I not worry? You've got to get this truth down where you live it. Like I said, you can hardly wait for your enemy to get here to hug him. You can hardly wait for God to do these things. Sometimes you're forced into it. If you weren't forced into it, you wouldn't trust God. One time, many years ago, living in Annapolis, Maryland, we had three preschool children. And there was a 17-year-old who looked like he was going to be homeless. I called home from another city, and Bessie said, Jim, I want you to know I'm willing to take David Simon in if his mother has to go to a state institution. I no sooner got home, and we took his mother in an ambulance to the state institution and moved David into the house. Well, David was a 17-year-old juvenile delinquent. And he'd stay up at hours at night, and he had electronic equipment and burn out the fuses in the house. And Bessie would sit up and wait for him like he was her own son. And no way would I sit up and wait for him and go to bed. So anyhow, David was in the house. Well, then we got a new West Coast staff member and his wife, and they were to be with us for training. So they moved into the house. So we had our three children. We had this 17-year-old wild kid, and we had this former Marine jet pilot, and his bride. And when Arnie moved in, he said, Jim, here's $25 for food. This is 1960, so I don't know how much $25, 10 times that much now, $250 for food. Well, I owed $25 that day, and I took Arnie's $25 and paid the debt. I think it was getting the car out of the garage. So that evening, I was with my Bible, sitting on the couch, praying, how do I feed my family, David, Arnie, and Lorraine? And Arnie and Lorraine are going to expect to be fed because they just invested $25 to me for food. So I was sitting there with my praying, and David came to me and said, Jim, I want to hit you for $2 to go to the dance, the high school dance on Friday. I said, David, sit down. I'll explain to you the facts of life. So I told him what I had done with Arnie's $25. I said, you can go to the dance the same way I'm going to feed this family. You want to join me in prayer? I forget how God answered his prayer. He did go to the dance. I don't know where the $2 came from. But the next morning, there are 10 bags of groceries on our front porch at noon. I found out where they came from. Some guy had gotten back with the Lord when I'd been with him in Monterey in the 1st of January, 1954. And this was 6 years later. He was a Super Connie pilot, and I hadn't seen him for 6 years. He was stationed in Washington, D.C., and we were 30 miles east. And he said to his wife, let's go to the commissary. You buy for us, and I'll buy for the Wilsons. And came by, and now the last time I saw him, I was on active duty with him. 10 bags of groceries. No, I didn't know. It took a while to find out where they'd come from and how it happened. God knows you have need of these things. And I think the Word of God is more important than this, but this is how we've lived ever since. And somehow I know that we'll send $2,000 to Poland. But how or where, God knows. And it even feels funny telling this in bed. And I always like to tell stories after the fact. I don't like to tell stories before the fact, because suppose it doesn't happen. Okay. But no, it's no recourse. You have to do it. It's the will of God. So we trust God, and it turns out to be the prayer of faith. Now this book, first time I heard the expression the prayer of faith. It was called Prayer, Faith, and Patience. And James Fraser was with the Lisu tribe 10,000 feet up in southwestern China. There are three rivers that go north to south in southwest China. The Yangtze, the Salween, and I think the Irrawaddy. And then the Yangtze turns east, north and east, and the Salween keeps going south, the Irrawaddy keeps going south. But in between, there are 10,000 foot ridges, and these Lisu people live up there. Well, Fraser was there, and he witnessed for years, see a convert, only to follow the convert, go back into the family and fall back into witchcraft. And he prayed and witnessed and prayed and witnessed. And finally one day, he realized he needed to have hundreds of families. So he prayed for hundreds of families. And one day, he prayed the prayer of faith and thanked God for hundreds of families and quit praying. He knew he had the answer. But he knew it wasn't time yet for the answer to be fulfilled, so he decided to write to the general director to volunteer for some other mission field until the time of harvest came in. But he thought he'd make one more trip through the villages. This may not be exactly right, but he came on his way. His bearer wanted to become a Christian. Got to a six-family village, and all six families were already Christian. Got to a 15-family village, and all 15 families were Christians. And when the Iron Curtain went down on China, there were 20,000 Lisu Christians. In 1965, that was in 49, 1965, we went to see John Kuhn, hear him speak in Washington, D.C. He was the successor to Fraser. And he couldn't get into China, so he went up through Burma to meet with the tribal people. And there were 75,000 Lisu Christians. And when the China opened, there were 200,000 Lisu Christians. But he prayed the prayer of faith for hundreds of families. Well, this affected me. So I prayed. I thought, well, I'll pray for hundreds of midshipmen at the Naval Academy. And the same thing happened. And it's just back there 2 weeks ago. And all the work is probably 10 times as big as it was when I was there. But this was praying for souls. And I prayed George Mueller biography, and I prayed for food. In this book, there's a shorter version called Agape Leadership. This man lived 100 years ago. He walked across Spain preaching the gospel before Spurgeon was born, did the same thing across Ireland after Spurgeon died. And Spurgeon said he was the saintliest man he ever met. Well, the wonderful thing about this fellow, Chapman, is he lived the way people are supposed to. He lived the Christian life, all these impossible things. And what makes it so remarkable is that find a Christian who does it. Well, it was an encouragement to me. And I bought this shorter book. I saw it down at our Logan bookstore, or Provo bookstore, and brought it home and sat there for 2 years. Bessie said, "Are you going to read this, or aren't you?" So I read it and I ordered 100 copies, 50 to sell and 50 to give away. That's the abbreviated of this. And I'm just looking for them up there, but we've given, now this is years ago. Example of trusting God in a contemporary way. Elijah was an example. This fellow trusted for souls. This fellow trusted for just about everything. One of the ways you can help your faith is put yourself in a position that you have to. Stephen and Polly Lee, he's a professor here, going to take a leave of absence to do Christian work over in Beaverton, Oregon, for a year. I said, "Are you hired by the church or over there?" "No, no, we're just going to go by faith." He doesn't have to. He's a professor here, and we're going there in the will of God. And I didn't talk to him. I talked to Polly, and Polly said, "No, we're just trusting God." As long as we don't put ourselves in a position where we have to trust God, we probably won't. We'll trust our own abilities. And we'll be spiritually impoverished because of that. Comments? Questions?
You mentioned success stories. People who obeyed these commandments and had good things happen to them. And even I've quoted a few of them, and that's what we're used to hearing is the good stories. Mm-hmm. Do you have the bad stories where people went and confessed sins and were greatly punished for it, and nothing ever came of it? They didn't see goodness from God over it.
Yes. And when I tell people to do these things, I said, the possibility is you will
suffer greatly for it.
Suffer greatly for it. Yes, and I'll have to search my memory, but I know these things have happened because I've told them, and it happened that way. Mm-hmm. But you know that's part of the... But one of the things I tell a success story is because it's the devil who, although the others are a real possibility that all kinds of things will happen negatively, the devil intimidates us, says that's a sure thing it's going to happen that way, to keep us from making this confession. So he says, it's a sure thing. It's always going to happen negatively. Well, it does happen negatively. I'm not thinking of answered prayer, but I got in a lot of trouble a lot of times from a Christian witness in the Navy. And I had friends, classmates, who were clear Christian witnesses. They just sailed through. No compromise. And... one fellow, he's never been number two in anything. He was brigade commander of the Naval Academy. He was Rhodes Scholar, naval aide to Kissinger when Kissinger was Secretary of State. He's only had high positions ever since. And a clear witness for Jesus Christ, uncompromising. And another fellow who took over command of a submarine and turned the submarine around. And he's an outstanding Christian. And he got the E for the submarine in the Atlantic that next year when it was the poorest submarine the year before. But then he, indirectly, but the navigator hit the bottom with the submarine, and the fellow didn't make admiral. But he was number one all the way up and, you know, didn't make it. People get in trouble for living righteously, and people go zoom in the head for living righteously. And it's It really does happen both ways. And the real negative is when the person, when it happens badly, is how he takes it. And I know people who really get bummed. It didn't happen wonderfully, and they lose out. The teaching there is in 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in these steps. Well, the example is this. Do good, suffer for it, and take it patiently. Do good, suffer for it, and take it impatiently. You haven't followed Jesus. Doing good and suffering for it isn't the complete format. Do good, suffer for it, take it patiently. And it tells us, to this you were called. What? Do good, suffer for it, take it patiently. Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Do good, suffer for it, and take it patiently. I know Christians who've done good, suffered for it, and taken it impatiently. Job was one of them. Did good, suffered for it, took it impatiently. And then he got in trouble with God. So the enemy doesn't keep us from he keeps us from doing right because of the consequences. And then he brings the bad consequences as a secondary temptation. And we get defeated by not taking the consequences. I will pray and search my memory of some of those situations. But they do happen. But the reason one of the reasons I bring out the victories is because the devil tells us it'll never be a victory. It'll only turn out bad if we do this. And then when somebody does it and doesn't turn out bad, let's thank God. Father, thank you for our time together. We are grateful for the wealth of Scripture and the presence of your Spirit. Father, you heard our conversation, and we're praying for this $2,000 to send to Poland to get the 6,000 copies. We pray also for the distribution. We thank you for Ivana and the work she's done. In Jesus' name, amen.